We go. We're good. All right. And I guess you just click it when you're ready to go. Okay. Well, I first wanted to, there's so many things I want to do first because this is my last time with you all for at least 2012. So we will, this Sunday we're here. Next Sunday we will be in Gunma Prefecture speaking in a church there. And then the following Sunday, I will be speaking back in Kampong Chenang, Cambodia. So it's three Sundays in a row, three different churches and three different places. And you know, but it's been great to be back here with you. This is one of my homes and where I come when, you know, it's just, this is one of the homes. I mean, it's not part of my message, but where Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, you know, the disciples were saying, you know, but we've left mothers and brothers and husbands and, or not husbands, but all land and all sorts of things to follow you. And Jesus says, you know, you'll have 100 times more. And that's been my experience is you guys are my part of my 100 times more. And everywhere I go, whether I'm here or Cambodia or the U.S., different places, God gives you new family. And that's the greatest thing about being a follower of Jesus Christ is we're always home. If we're together, if we're with the body of Christ, we're always home. We're always with family. And that has been a blessing for us, you know, coming back here physically exhausted, mentally exhausted, spiritually exhausted. Yes, even missionaries, we get spiritually exhausted, and that's why it's good that we can come home. And you guys have been great to really minister to us and encourage us, and just hearing the worship and just fellowship and different things has been an encouragement. And we feel that it's time to go back, and we're ready. And this has been a interesting week. Kaio went to the U.S. last weekend for kind of to maintain our green card, and everything was going fine. And then on Monday, Benjamin got sick, and by Monday night, I had to call up at about 10 o'clock. I had to call up Makiko and be like, well, I've got to take Benjamin to the hospital. I need a translator now. And in the rain, 5-10 minutes later, she was there. And so, otherwise, you know, because I was just myself, Benjamin, and Kaio's parents, and there's a big language gap there. So, anyway, Benjamin's doing better. He's pretty much healthy. He had kind of a bronchitis. The medicine had some complications and some side effects, which led to kind of like asthma symptoms, which was pretty rough. But he's better now. He's supposed to come anytime. He was sleeping when I left, and I was like, let sleeping babies lie or something like that. Anyway, I'm not going to wake him up, you know, and disturb his nap. And, you know, and it's safe to come. Kevin's already gone. Last week he was afraid of his beard. But, you know, it's just because if you have more hair here than here, then Benjamin thinks your head's upside down. but you don't have to tell him that because I already told him. how do I get this thing to go to the next? I'm hitting the arrow. Anyway, I want to give you an update on Cambodia. Oh, this one. Okay. Mm-hmm. It always does it. Is it doing it? Wait. Okay. Yeah. We left here in February 2009, and I went back and continued my work teaching English in the Advanced English Program. We would bring in some of the best English speakers in the university and teach them a 3-month intensive course. 1 month would be TOEFL, 1 month business communication, like how to get a job, job skills, and the final month would leadership, and I would teach them. I taught them using John Maxwell's book, Developing the Leader Within You, a Christian-based book. And so that program gave us lots of opportunity to plant lots of seeds, have lots of interesting conversations, and there were also some Christians in the class, and so we could encourage them. Things were going well, and we had a great time, but just with budget cuts and things like that, I got into a situation where it really wasn't workable to continue the program. To continue the program would have meant to put myself and my relationship with the school under too much stress, and so it was better to just take a break and maintain a good relationship with the university so that I can come. I have freedom to come back anytime. They welcome me back, and I maintain contacts, and I walked away for a time with my testimony and my relationships intact, which that's a relationship that's been ongoing since 2000. And so, but if I would have continued, it would have been a big risk of, it would have been too much risk. So another thing that changed is I took on the role of a member of Field Leadership Council, and I'm probably the youngest person on the field. And so to be put into a position of leadership over more experienced, older, veteran missionaries has been a blessing. Also been, every blessing has its challenges. But it's been great. And I think, there's been, God's used that. Right now I'm in charge of another role is to supervise, to pay special attention to two families. Actually, the younger family, the lady, Maria, she went to school with Chris at Biola. So I was like talking about Hiroshima and, Chris, oh, it's a small world. Anyway, and so now I have only two families. Before I had three, but the third family ended up getting transferred to another field. And so I only have two, but that's okay. And then because we were free from the school, God opened up an opportunity for us to move 2 hours outside of the capital, north of the capital, to a town called Kampong Chenang. And so always while I was teaching English, I always had to live within a certain distance from the school just because, well, that's my place of work. But God opened up an opportunity for us to move there, mainly so that we could have an opportunity to really focus on language. And even though I have some level of Cambodian, but teaching English and trying to learn the local language is often difficult. So moving out into a place where fewer people speak English gives me much more opportunities there. And it's really allowed us to see the rest of the country and have a better understanding of really the people, not just the city people. Because most of the people from the city, in the city, really come from the countryside. So going to the countryside really gives you a much better understanding of the hearts of the Cambodians. So we'll probably be in Kampong Chenang for a couple of years, mainly for language, but we'll see kind of as the Lord leads. But that's kind of where we are at this point. So it is about a 2-hour drive, and it's a combination of buses going really fast, trucks going really fast or really slow in the middle of the road, and motor scooters going who knows where, and cows. So, if you think about like the strangest driving video game you've ever seen, and there's no reset button, and there's no, and if there's no life, like if you have a car accident, there's no jaws of life. There's no helicopter to come and get you. If the ambulance comes, you really don't want to go to the hospital that they're going to take you. Actually, I've actually heard of two ambulance drivers show up at the same scene of the same accident, and the drivers get in a fist fight over which one gets the wounded body because that's money in the bank. So, so there's 2 hours of feeling close to the Lord because you might see him. But once you get to Kampong Chenang, it's much more peaceful than Phnom Penh. So there's some white knuckle kind of thing. So need lots of prayer there. We. But once we're in Kampong Chenang, this is actually the road to our house. There's no trucks, there's cows. But it is much more peaceful environment once you're there, getting there. This is the downtown taxi station. Now, we have a car similar, 1991 Camry, white, so we blend in. I mean, it's the only way in Cambodia I can blend in. I mean, once I get out, I'm just a billboard for whiteness. The Camry, taxis, they're about the same size as the taxis here. How many people can you fit in a taxi here? Five, including the driver? Minimum eight. So even in the front seat, okay, let's say they sometimes import right-hand drive cars. So you have door, passenger, driver, passenger, passenger. So if you want the whole seat, you got to pay for two people. I might have to pay for three, but I drive myself. And then there's the pig. This little piggy is going to market or for a loving relationship. I've heard two different stories. So this is the local market. This is where our food comes. It is a whole different world. I mean, that's why we have to be so much more careful about food poisoning and things. Is here you get high quality food, and then you can leave it out on the counter and not refrigerate it, not wash your hands, and you can get a little bit sick. There you get very low quality food, and if you do everything right, you might not get sick. But otherwise you can get sick enough to pray to go see Jesus. Here's a very low overhead. You talk about businesses having a lot of business expenses. This grocery store has very little overhead. No electricity, no walls, no floor. Just put down a tarp and lay your chickens there. Outside along the city, there's a river, and it's hard to see, but there's a whole bunch of houses or shacks floating on the river. But the interesting thing is there's a lot of those have TV antennas, because even though they're very poor, they love karaoke. That actually ties into my ministry. This is just also a lot of open rice greenfield. So very different environment versus, the security is different. I mean, we have not a lot of sense of robbery or anything. I mean, the biggest threat we've had is somebody stole the electric cable connecting our house to the power grid about 200 meters. That ever happens here. But just things like that. We have environmental threats. We had dengue, which is related to malaria. By God's grace, I didn't need a blood transfusion. And I know a lot of you guys prayed. There are no blood transfusions available in Cambodia that are reliable. So the nearest one is Thailand or import 4 days but there's not a reliable system. I was alone in my hospital room and my IV came loose and I was trying to fall asleep. And I couldn't go to sleep, and I looked down, and I'm draining out, and there was nobody there. If I had gone to sleep, I might have lost too much blood. And, but Kayo's still young and good-looking, and, she really loves Elizabeth Elliot, and we can make End of the Spear movie. No. Sorry, that's a missionary joke. Really, who knows what would have happened. But it's interesting and this is kind of where I'll speak today, is that from even the dengue thing, is God used our weakness to really open the hearts and our connection and give us so many relationships with the local Christians. I mean, we went there to serve and to learn. But, the local Christian church, the Cambodians, they're bringing us food and taking us to the hospital and caring for Benjamin. But we built some relationships during that time that I believe that God will use for the long term to open up some very exciting things for ministry that have taken a long time to get to this place. And so first thing is, you know, like Fernando said, don't stop praying. You know, is you may not feel like it's doing anything, but I can tell when I send out an email and people start praying, I feel it. I mean, I literally feel it. And it's changed situations so much, and I won't go without it. I mean, if I don't have prayer cover, I'm done. Probably just dead, but definitely I can't do it. But after, even though it was interesting that, well, long story short, I've always had this heart to do video ministry, and especially in the area of apologetics and giving evidence for Christianity and counter-cult ministry. And I've had this passion for a long time, and I'll share the rest of the story. But finally, I got an opportunity. Well, you guys provided the video camera last time I was here, and then also some funds came in, and my computer broke while I was here, and right after I got back, I could finally get the equipment that I could do some video editing. And so in Kampong Chenang, there's a Bible school that's run by this older couple that are Cambodians, but who are Canadian citizens, and they have an incredible testimony that should be an action movie. I mean, just they're... so much to share. But they asked me to do a kind of a promotional video for their Bible Institute. And what they do is they bring in pastors. I mean, 95% of the pastors in Cambodia are bivocational. Only 5% are actually full-time trained pastors. And 70% of the pastors in Cambodia are rice farmers. So we're not talking, you know, PhDs in high education. We're talking third grade or first grade, they can read and write. But they bring them into this Bible school, and they have them in intensive programs for 2 weeks, and then they can go back and continue their ministry and return to their workplace. And so their first graduation was January 29th, and that was right after I got out. That was right after I got out of the hospital for dengue, and I couldn't do the videography, and that was the day that Kyle got sick, or the day after Kyle got sick with dengue as well. And so, but my teammate came up and did the video, and then after I recovered, then I could finally do the editing. But finally, everything's in place for me to do this video ministry. I have the equipment and enough technical skills to do Cambodian level videos. So, because talked about the TV antennas, is they love karaoke, and even if they don't have electricity, they will run their TV and video CD player off of a car battery. Because, you know, I mean, but that's a great inlet for teaching. Because, I mean, I'll talk about writing books. But with videos, you know, there's a lot of people who can't read their own language. And even those who can read, they may not have the time after working hours and hours and hours to come home and, let's read. They probably just fall asleep. But they love to watch TV. So, and I think the plan for distribution of videos is through kind of person-to-person copying and sharing, because they copy and share anyway, so I might as well encourage divine Christian piracy of my own stuff. But all of that relationship with the Bible school, the relationship with the local church, all of that really got strengthened during the time of our arrival, time in Kampong Chenang, just since December, and even more strengthened during the thing with dengue. And so I believe that between the Bible school and this local church called Sandhill Church, or in English would be the translation, would be Sandhill Church. And so I've also been speaking there starting, well, I was supposed to speak January 24th, but that was the day I was in the day before I went to the hospital, was in the hospital. And so just so many things pivoted on dengue. I remember getting Facebook messages from Kevin like, this is definitely a spiritual attack, you know, when I was about to get sick. And the enemy was definitely trying to drive us out of Cambodia, definitely out of Kampong Chenang, but we stayed. And so February 28th, I was able to give my January message, the one that I had prepared in January. And then the end of March, I was able to preach for the first time using the Cambodian language. So about half of the message, about 30 minutes, I could do in Cambodian. And the rest, I had a translator because I just couldn't. That was actually after recovering from dengue. The pastor, and you look, I mean, he's actually, well, he's kind of bivocational. This is a senior pastor of that church, 27 years old. And the average age of senior pastors in Cambodia is like 31 because they killed all the older people. And so it's very much a young Christian movement, which is great, but they need a lot of encouragement, a lot of training, a lot of support, a lot of things. But he's also helping me with my language as well. And so when I return, I will be continuing to speak at that church and teach them apologetics and counter-cult things about once a month. And then maybe there may be through that church network, there may be more opportunities to minister there. They want me to do more than I'm sure that, you know, they want, you know, the opportunities are endless, but I have to make sure that I'm able to do what, that I don't promise to do more than I can do, or the Lord allows me to do. I've been talking about the book, and working on, when I was here, when Benjamin was born, I finished up writing my first book on Christianity and the topic of Christian unity, and also discernment of defining the essentials of Christianity, and so that we can be united despite secondary differences, but we also have discernment so that we don't join cults. And so been working with a Christian publisher. I turned in the book February 2009, and just, I think it may be in the stores now, but it's printed, and it's finally out. It's been translated, and so this is the cover of the first book. And so all of these things are coming together, and so when I get back, I can we'll see how God will use that. But just pray that God will use this book to really help the true Christians pull together and understand that we are one, we are family, and that there's so much power when true Christians are united. But also that they also need a lot of wisdom so that we are not blind and accepting of so many cults that come in and claim to be Christian. It's actually bilingual. It's English and Cambodian. And so I took care of the English. I wanted to share a little bit. I know I'm running out of time. But what time do you finish? Kind of, it's about 3? Okay, we'll just talk fast. I wanted to talk today about God's geometry. And I don't know a good title for this, but basically, we often, as people, we think about point A to point B. We like straight lines. We like boxes. We like right angles. But God doesn't seem to work like that. So many times it seems like God doesn't draw straight lines, that it goes your life. He gives you a calling, and you would expect point A, point B, and it would all line up. But it seems often to go a little bit unexpected directions. Some of the things of Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Luke 1:52 says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." So we see something that those who are up are down, and those who are down are lifted up. James 4:10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And it also says that he resists the proud. So we always want to lift ourselves up. We want to you know, I'm strong, so I should be able to be stronger. But God's way often works like, wait, you got to be weak. You got to be weak first, and then I can make you strong. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And then 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Some more verses. The great thing is just sharing verses. That's good enough. I don't even have to preach because they do it for me. Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So our strength and our power to do things doesn't come from ourselves. I mean, in the times when I've thought that I was the strongest, that's actually when I'm the weakest. In the times that I've been the weakest, that's when God's power has been the most evident, and God has been operating through me the most. Zechariah 4:6, it also says, so he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I think I mistyped that. Isaiah 40:31, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And so, even if we just illustrate this from Scripture, look at the life of Genesis, the Joseph of Genesis. And you guys can look at this through your, you can read this in Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 4. It talks about how that Joseph was the favorite of all of his family. He was a favorite. And, you know, is it his father was, yeah, anyway, Jacob. There was a couple of scratches on my record this week, anyway. Jacob, yeah, that's right, but thank you. Favored by his father, Jacob. Well, it's bigger for you than for me. So anyway, so he was on the trajectory, right? He was the favorite. And then he gets a special robe from his father, which says, hey, you're my favorite. And most likely that's a good symbol and a good sign that he'll be appointed kind of the number one son. I mean, or not, even though not by order, but just by position and power. Of course, that causes jealousy, but, you know, dad likes me. Brothers, don't jealous. It's a, if you're a younger child, well, get used to it. I'm the youngest of 7 children, so. But then he has his first, and then, so first he gets the robe. Wait, this is going good. And then God, oh, first dream, you know, your brothers are going to bow down to you. That's got to be pretty exciting, comforting. Well, you know, my father likes me. I got this robe. My brothers hate me, but God sent me a dream that they're going to bow down to me anyway. So, wow, this is great. Of course, it caused more hatred, but, you know, on balance, things are still going pretty good for Joseph. Well, then he has a second dream. His brother and his father would bow down, and then his father rebukes him. This isn't working like I planned, or like I'd hoped. This doesn't seem to be some bend in the line. It's not a straight line. His brothers became more jealous. His father remembered it, and then suddenly things just turn around. He loses his robe, is taken away. He's thrown in a pit. He's sold and taken to Egypt. He's sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard, which is not great to be a slave, but it's better than nothing. So then he's going down. He's prospered and promoted in Potiphar's house. But then Well, it says he turns around and he's put in prison because he did the right thing. Well, that doesn't seem to be that if you do the right, you'll always be healthy and wealthy and everything goes well for you. And then he's imprisoned. In prison, he's prospered and promoted again. He interprets the cupbearer's dream, but he's forgotten. 2 more years in prison. Finally, he's remembered and promoted to like prime minister or vice president. And then 7 more years of preparation for the famine. And then the famine begins. And then into the famine, 2 more years. And then finally, the first dream comes true. And then eventually the second dream comes true when his brothers finally come and his father comes to Egypt. But after all that, you know, you think about that as I'm sure that he's kind of like about halfway through. He's like, oh, I never want to sleep again. I don't want to have any more of these dreams because I have a dream of something good and my life just gets worse. But then finally when it came true, he said to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And so, you know what? The point of the dream, was it really to have his brothers bow down to him? Was that really the point? No. He got that, but that wasn't the point. That was just a sign of that, hey, you're in the right place at the right time. You are aware that Joseph, that was when that happened, Joseph could know that he was where God wanted him to be. And so, but the real purpose for Joseph's suffering, the real purpose for Joseph's pain was to save many lives, was something greater than himself. And so the question is, has God given you a dream? Well, maybe, probably most of us. At some point in our life, God's given us a calling. God's given us a dream. God's given us some passion that it's encouraging and exciting, but yet it'd be easier if you didn't have it. And so where are you in the process? Are you excited about the vision? Are you in the pit? Have you been sold as a slave? Are you promoted but not in the right direction? I mean, Joseph really just wanted to be promoted within his family, probably. But I don't think really being promoted in Potiphar's house, or certainly being the number one prison inmate, certainly the, you know, I am number one in prison, probably wasn't the career that he would have chosen. Have you been forgotten? Has your dream come true? Do you really understand God's real purpose? And so, I'll put this to my life. Is, you know, and that's the thing about being the missionary, and you get to, you know, and a great thing about coming back to here is you guys have been part of so much of this story, but, you know, I went to Cambodia in 2000, and just as a kind of short term, I was there a 2 to 3 year commitment. And then I thought, well, I'll teach English, leave a legacy, and then I'll go back home and whatever. You know, but about my second year, after I got dengue the first time and had to go to Singapore with a doctor beside me, almost had the same kind of situation, low platelets. I wanted to leave, but I was too sick to leave. So this was 2001. About 2002, then 2002 and 2003, God began to speak to me, hey, you know, you're supposed to be a missionary long-term in Cambodia. And for me to be a missionary in Cambodia long-term, I'm like, that was on my list of things I don't want to be. I grew up in the church. My dad was a bivocational pastor, and I knew that being a pastor, a missionary, English teacher, all of those things, that was on my bad list. But being a missionary, I knew that you would have to be weird and dress funny. And And so, you know, but the Lord calls you to certain things, so I'm weird and I dress funny. So, but that was not, that was a big work. I mean, there's a lot of, even to get to me to that point. But finally, I'm like, yeah, that's great. And you know, God, I want you to do apologetics, bring apologetics, the defense of the faith, to the mission field. I want you to do these videos, maybe do some writing. And so I'm like, wow, this, you know, and I was so excited to get this vision back in, all the way back in 2002, 2003. Wow, awesome. This is going to be great. Okay, God, you called me. I got your dream. Woohoo, smooth sailing from here on out. Yeah. So I ended up leaving Cambodia, went back to the U.S., went to Biola, started working on my master's in Christian apologetics. And I thought, wow, it'd be great if, I know I'm going a little bit over time, but anyway, it's okay. I won't, you can take it, you can leave early next week. Who's speaking? Anyway, but, you know, and I'm like, well, it'd be great, you know, maybe God will provide a wife. And I met Kayo, and we started, so I left, you know, anyway, we started dating. I met her end of August. We started dating the beginning of October. I'm in my master's degree program. I thought, wow, I'll be back in Cambodia in a couple of years. I can do these videos, I can do these books, I can do all of these things that God's put on my heart and burned on my heart and won't let go of me. And so, yeah, seemed to be, I was excited. Well, and I even started taking steps toward an apologetics ministry called International Fishers, or started a website. So I was, things were going in the right direction. And then suddenly, and Kevin mentioned this a little bit last, I've talked to Kevin a lot about this, but, you know, last sermon. But suddenly, just all the stress, between the stress of reentry culture shock, the stress of being not, I was in the U.S., but I wasn't with my family in a totally other state with no long-term friends, no long-term families close to me, academic stress, every kind. Plus, I was involved in some ministry, and then one of my people that I was working with also, she actually had a schizophrenic breakdown, and in that kind of the process of trying to help her, but I didn't realize how weak I was, and I fell apart too. So here I am, I'm in Bible school to complete the calling that God called me to do, and I totally flip out. The good thing is, you know, just lose my mind. I mean, we're talking, well, it doesn't look good on your missionary resume when you lose your mind and get removed from the Bible, get escorted from the Bible school campus by four police officers in handcuffs. Not good. See, now you see. That's not, we're not, that's kind of a down. Yeah. But, you know, from there, if it would have been a straight line for me, it would have been so easy for me to be, I just, God called me, I checked everything off, I followed the rules, I did everything right, but here I is, I lost my reputation. If you lose your mind, you pretty much lost everything. But you know what? That wasn't the end of the story. Is Kayo stuck with me. I don't know why, but, you know, it's her fault. I mean, I was out of my mind, and, you know, so. But she stayed. She's like, well, he was too crazy for me to take him seriously, so I'm going to stick this. I got to find out what this guy is when he's sane. But she stuck with me, and God healed me. It took a year, but a year later, I took my last medication. 2004. Actually, it was right after we got married. And I came here the first time back in 2004, summer 2004, and started to get to know you all that time ago. And God has healed me And but from that pain, from that down, God has allowed me to change my heart. Before, I don't know what to do with these people. But after, I'm like, I could go to the homeless ministry. And I'm like, wow, I know how close I am to you guys. You know, I mean, we really had something in common. But, you know, so anyway, so then even then, like, okay, so things are going up. But and I thought, wow, I graduated from Bible school. And I thought, well, I'll get to go to Cambodia pretty soon. And turned out I needed to work for a while, and I thought, wow, you know, okay, I'm in California, the economy's still good, I have 2 master's degrees, I should be able to get some kind of job either in ministry or English teaching or something. No doors opened up. I ended up working in a Christian-owned, actually, God really used it and ministered to me, a Christian Filipino owner, but in a window tinting business. I'm not even good at window tinting, but you know, but that was where God put me. But being there, God taught me so much, you know. And then, so finally, in 2007, got to be a missionary in Cambodia. And then it takes time, and okay, we're moving forward, and we're moving forward, and then finally can do the book, and finally, you know, and then you're kind of like, but. Here I get dingy, and I got dingy again. I'm like, man, God, all I, you know, back in January, I'm like, God, you know, all I do is like, every time I take one step closer to the calling that you've given me, I feel like I'm taking 10 steps back. All I do is get sick and have trouble. But God used even that sickness to open the doors. And so here we are. When we go back, we're right on the verge of things coming true. That through this church, probably, I'm set to start writing another book on the reasons for faith, which I'll do the evidence for Christianity. And this will be the same thing with the book that I already wrote and the book that I'll be writing. Is this topic has never been written in the Cambodian language. It just doesn't exist. And so I'll do the evidence for God, evidence for Scripture, evidence for Jesus. And then probably a kind of parallel to that, working probably with this church and Bible school and some other friends, start doing short, semi-pro, but YouTube-level videos for Cambodian, like maybe a 15-minute video on like the existence of God. But finally, it's coming true, you know. And so what I would say to you is, you know, is that we don't really know what God's going to do. And so many times as we look at our situations and they look so, well, we look at our situations sometimes and they look so, wow, this is great. Everything's going to be just great. And it doesn't. But, you know, and sometimes we look at our situation and we say, you know, it's hopeless. I mean, when I was, you know, it's just hopeless. But with God, it's not hopeless. And that's the thing, is that it doesn't matter whether you're had the dream or wherever you are, it's not hopeless. It's not the end of the story. And you just hang in there and hold on to the dreams, hold on to the callings. Hold on to the things that God has written on your heart. Those things that maybe you only you know that God's called you to do and only you can do. Because you're the one he wants to use. And don't allow any excuses of, I can't because. No, you can't. But God can. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you and we thank you that you chose to use the weak and the foolish, God. You've used the weak and the foolish all the way through Scripture, and you continue to use the weak and the foolish today. Please be with us, God. If you have spoken to us, if you have called us, I pray, God, that you will renew the passion, renew the calling, renew the burning in our hearts. Give us no rest. Help us to know your voice. Help us to know your will, God, and give us the courage to wait for you. Give us the courage to be faithful while we are waiting for you. But God, and help us to just be able to see your plan and your glory and your purpose when it does come true. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.